My lesson this evening is very simple. I want to talk about two words, either or. I'm sure that even the children know Genesis chapter 1, as it starts out that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. On down, the Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Why did he make us? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Why did God make us? To glorify him for his own pleasure. Various different passages. But we were made for his pleasure. We were made to serve him. He made us to glorify him. Did God make the animals the same day that he made the people, children? Did he make the animals the same day? Yes, he made the animals the same day. When we say that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, he didn't say that about any of the animals. He gave man dominion over the beasts of the field, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. We were different than any of the animals. I know in school sometimes some of the teachers will say that we are animals. We're just advanced. We've evolved farther than some of the other animals. And they class us as animals. But if you teach a child that he's an animal, he'll act like an animal. We are not animals. We are human beings created in the image of God. Now, there's lots of things, lots of ways that we are different than God. But there's one way that we are like God, and that is that we are eternal bound beings. Now, God is eternal both directions. He has always been, he always will be. God had no beginning. We have a beginning. God created man about 6,000 years ago over there by the Tigris and Euphrates and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But every human being, you are an eternal being. And tonight we're going to talk about either and or. Sometimes little children will ask, well, their goldfish has died or their puppy has died. And children sometimes ask, do puppies go to heaven? Don't lie to them. Don't tell them, yes, there's a heaven for puppies. Tell them exactly what the scripture teaches. Tell them that no, when a puppy is dead, that's all. Their life is just in this world. But tell them that we are eternal beings. Even after we die, we still have life. We still exist. Either or. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And about everybody knows Matthew 7:12, what some people call the golden rule about doing unto others as you would that others should do unto you. Verse 13 and 14 are also very well known scriptures, but I want to base our lesson around that tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus talks about two roads of life, either or. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a narrow way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. And over in the book of Luke it says, strive to enter in, for many there be that seek to enter in, but few there be that find it. If you're driving down the road and you come to a fork in the road, now, naturally, we like to choose the better highway, what looks best, if they're both going where you want to go. But in this fork in the road, choosing one way or the other makes the difference in where you spend eternity. We're not just talking about going to town. We're talking about where you're going for all eternity. And it's either or. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. That's that passage that has to do with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Let's begin with about verse 19. You choose which, you think about it. I know what course of life you prefer, but let's think about how the world views things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, or your old King James says manifest, which are, and I'm reading from the New King James, things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or lasciviousness, if you please, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go on and read the rest. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, back up here in verse 18, it points out that you're not, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the old law, the law of sin and death. And you're not going to be under the law of Satan either. You're going to have a better perspective of life. You're going to have a higher calling. You're going to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, this is what it's going to yield in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. There's no prohibition of things like this. These are the things to be desired, not to be despised. Now, you just read those. I mean, if you didn't know anything else in the Bible, you compare the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, surely you would choose the spiritual way of life. Of course, that's only in Christ Jesus. Galatians points out in the third chapter how we enter into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. And we have the Spirit of God to guide us. But you examine those two paths of life. The one's the broad way, the way that people like to go. We have a few young people with us tonight. A young lady was asked for a date, and the man wanted her to go with her to a place that she did not want to go, a place that Christians should not go, some activity that Christians should not be involved in, and she refused the date. And he said, well, what do you do for fun? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't gamble, you don't dance. What do you do for fun? She responded with something like this. I may not say it exactly, but something of this nature. She said, I enjoy getting up of a morning. She didn't use the word fun. She said, I enjoy getting up of a morning, looking forward to a day to serve the Lord. I don't have to have a guilty conscience of what I did last night. I don't have to be ashamed. I enjoy helping people. I enjoy doing good. I enjoy serving God, glorifying Him. You know, the world is concerned about fun. Enjoying yourself. Well, there is an enjoyment in serving the Lord. There's a pleasure in serving the Lord. You've got that right here. The joy that Christians have in their heart. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not the wild revelry and drunkenness and carousing that the world enjoys or seems to enjoy. And yet, the Bible teaches there's a pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, people wouldn't do it. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The extravagant life of the wealthy Egyptians. There is a pleasure in sin. But it's so short-seasoned. And it doesn't give you the long-term satisfaction and peace and contentment and joy and hope that you have in the Christian life. It's either wallow in sin and burn in hell, or devote your life to Jesus and enjoy the joys of heaven. Either this is the thing that impresses me. It's either heaven or hell. And too many people are just thinking about instant gratification and the here and now. It's mind-boggling for us to even attempt to think of eternity. Oh, we know the words. We know the word forever. We know the word eternal. But can you imagine it? Can you imagine that day that is described in the book of Revelation? Eternal. Eternal life with the Lord. Can you imagine eternal hell? One of the torments of hell is that there is no escape. We talk about the gnashing of teeth. We talk about the fire. We talk about the suffering. But you know, there's suffering in this life. I don't think it is adequate to compare with the suffering there. But even in this life, there is an anticipation of relief from it. I mean, somebody may be horribly injured and suffering and dying, but they may actually want to die as quickly as possible, because they think that would be a relief. But to those souls that go to hell for all eternity, there is no escape. It's spoken of as a bottomless pit. There's no end to it. It's hard for me to imagine such torment for all eternity with no possibility of ever being released. I want to go the other place. I want to, while I'm here, yield the fruit of the Spirit and the joy and the peace and the contentment and the good things in this life, even though we might be persecuted, even though we might be slain for the cause of Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. Any sacrifice that we make in this life will be more than repaid by one moment in glory. And back to our chapter in Matthew chapter 7, the broad way and the narrow way. It's our decision. God made man with the power to choose the lifestyle that he would pursue. And the decisions we make day by day in life. Sure, you have opportunities from time to time to cheat. You filled out your income tax. Let's see, it's getting close to April 15th. We live in a land where there's lots of opportunities to cheat. There's lots of opportunities to steal. There's lots of opportunities to lie. There's lots of opportunities to be just as devilish as you want to be. Or there's the opportunities to be just as righteous and just as holy as you want to be. Would you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I'm going to compare this with this passage we have in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 lists both the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Some of the naughty things of life, some of the devilish things of life are back here in Galatians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a comparable list as we have there in Galatians. I'm beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, Paul's writing to the church. Keep that in mind. And the church at Corinth was surrounded by a very, very immoral society. And Paul warns the people to keep themselves clean from the corruptions around them. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people will be in heaven as long as they continue in those things. But now here's the marvelous thing. We have people in the church that have been guilty of some of those various things. And the Corinthian church did too. When I read those two verses, I like to go right on and read verse 11. And such were some of you. Now maybe you haven't been an adulterer, maybe you haven't been a homosexual, maybe you haven't been a murderer, maybe you were never a drunkard, maybe you were never a liar. Maybe you've never done any of these specific things. But I know one thing about you. You're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us. There's none of us that have lived lives that were just lily white. All of us are unworthy, undeserving of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to redeem our souls from hell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the will of the Lord that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want souls to be saved, but God knows that all of us fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said that our righteousness, the very best you can do, you in and of yourself, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Stinky, dirty, filthy rags. But God can clean us up and make us holy. I have sinned. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And neither do you. But God is willing to forgive us if we turn from those sins and serve him. Now, if you want to go back to the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that's that passage where Ezekiel points out that the father shall not die for the son, or the son die for the sins of the father. But each one shall die for his own sins. We're individually responsible before God. I can't blame my shortcomings on you brethren. I can't say, well, they didn't treat me right. And I quit. I can't blame my blunderings on somebody else. And neither can you. Oh, you may try it, but each of us will stand before God and give account of our own sins according to Romans, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. Each of us will give account of our own sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says the same thing. We're all going to stand before God. And we won't have any excuses. We won't have any appeals. We can't say, but God, I did this, I did that. I'm gonna appeal to a higher court. No, you won't. When you're already but the highest court of all creation. When you stand before the Creator that made you, he knows what you've done. He knows where your heart is. He knows how sincere, how diligent you have been, or how selfish you have been. It's either or. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And it may not have all the immediate glamour that the bright lights have, but it has a long-term satisfaction, a contentment, a joy, because you know where you're going. You know what's ahead of you. Not down here. We don't know what tomorrow holds in store. But we know what the long haul of the thing is. We know that there is a place prepared. Jesus talks about it over in the 14th chapter of the book of John. The night before his crucifixion, he met with the disciples. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God prepares the place. You prepare yourself. There are so many things that allure us. We've heard lessons these last 2 days about the allurements of sin. We read about sin in the Bible. We're warned against sin. Satan will do everything he can to destroy us. We don't know a great deal about Satan, but we know he's after us. It seems that he was an angel that fell from the grace of God and rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And he's described by Peter as being like a roaring lion that goes about to destroy whom he can. He is after you and after me because we love the Lord and because the Lord loves us. If you're precious in the sight of God, and Satan is God's adversary, he's going to do everything he can, everything within his power, to lead you the wrong direction. And you don't have to be a drunkard to go to heaven, to go to hell. You don't have to be a fornicator. You don't have to be a homosexual. You don't have to be a murderer. I mean, you can be very, very religious and go to hell. Because the way is narrow. And in today's modern world, there are so many voices in religion. Besides all the allurements of devilishness, of sin, of filth, besides those allurements, the world is filled with false religion. And men saying, come this way, come that way. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do this. You don't even have to go to church. You don't have to have any church affiliation. You can just have a personal relationship with God. And to leave the church out of it. Jesus in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 9, spoke of those who worship God vainly, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of man. Teaching for, if we follow the teachings of man, the traditions of man, the philosophies of man, the voices of man, rather than this old book, you jeopardize your soul. There is one way to heaven. It's Jesus. You can't be saved through some Indian guru. You cannot be saved for eternity through Muhammad or somebody else. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If that's not plain enough, go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Either you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized, and live the Christian life, or hell. We are in a society today that people don't like to hear about hell. They don't like to hear about sin. There's this philosophy, I'm okay, you're okay. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches Jesus. Total surrender to Him. Total commitment to Him. Denying yourself, yes, taking up the cross and following Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, I don't know how I can make it any plainer. You are going to exist somewhere eternally. You'll be here in this life X number of years. Some of us have pretty well run our course. We'll soon be leaving. Some of you, if the world stands, will live several decades. But eventually we leave this world, one way or the other. Either by Christ coming at the end or you coming to your end and dying. The departure of the spirit from the flesh. And there is a judgment. I read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And listen to me. It's either one place or the other. It's either heaven or hell. If you're here outside of Christ tonight, don't be foolish. Don't let Satan have your soul for all eternity. When Jesus Christ died to make your salvation possible, believing in the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, live the Christian life. If we can assist you, come forward while we stand and sing.